The lectionary gives kind of short shrift to the Gospel of John. Now, every year we have a text from the Gospel of John, Christmas and Easter, maybe a splattering couple of other times. But it doesn't get the same breadth as the other Gospels get in the lectionary, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, I happen to love the Gospel of John. And I've been wanting to preach on the Gospel of John for ever so long. But this year, the lectionary actually works in my favor because there are a number of texts over the next few weeks that are from the Gospel of John, except for today. So that's why your lectionary readings don't match what you might have been reading all week. So let's go to John. Now, we're going to get thrown in the deep end of the pool today. He sort of starts us off there, and then he lets us wade a little more to the shallower ends where we can find a footing under our feet. So I hope you'll stay with me as I try to unpack the beautiful first chapter, or a portion of the first chapter of John. First, I might point out that when one writes a letter or a story of some kind, one has an audience in mind. In fact, modern-day publishers expect authors to identify the audience they're trying to reach with their material. So it is that with each of the Gospels, they have a particular audience in mind, each of those writers. They speak to those issues and needs of that particular audience to whom they're writing. Thus, each of our Gospels introduces Jesus in a different way. They each seek to persuade their would-be readers why Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew outlines how Jesus falls in the lineage of the great Abraham, the father of all Jews, the chosen of God. Well, and also Arabs, but that's another story for another day. Mark connects Jesus with the prophets, Isaiah, Malachi, and John the Baptist, bringing forward prophetic words and showing how Jesus fulfills them all. And Luke uses the birth stories of both John the Baptist and Jesus and all the miracles that surround those births to explain why Jesus is the Son of God. John, on the other hand, takes a radically different approach. He hearkens back to the dawn of creation, when God spoke light and life into being. He does so because he's writing to an audience that is in the throes of great transition and conflict. He needs to take them out of their narrow, stress-filled focus and resituate them to the solid, eternal certainty of God the Almighty. He opens his gospel with, "In the beginning." The Greek here is exactly like the Greek of the First Testament, the Old Testament, as it shows up in one of the earliest texts, the Septuagint. He does it intentionally. In the beginning. And that phrase would have taken every hearer he was writing to right back to creation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, note the pronoun, was with God in the beginning. In other words, John stresses the eternal existence of the Word, and the Word is outside of time and history. Now, that's still an abstract idea for us at the moment. John uses the same words in Genesis, as I said, in the beginning, so he is calling his readers to understand that person he's talking about, the He, was there from the beginning of everything. He's not using he as God, he's using he as Jesus. Not only was he, Jesus, or the one who becomes Jesus, present, but he was with God and of God. The Word, it says, was God. Note that John is not referring to some, here, he's not referring to some abstract idea of Word. This is with a capital W, by the way. But he is referring to the manifestation of that Word we know of as Jesus. And he does that when he says, he was with God in the beginning. The Word and he. to John are the same. Why is that? What is word? It's expression, is it not? And Jesus is expression. John uses a progression here in that first verse. The Word exists, the Word is in relationship with God the Almighty, and the Word is the identity of God the Almighty. Then John tells us that through the Word and all things came into being, the Word then is the source of light and life. In this pairing, John links the role of the Word in the moment of creation with the continuing life-giving nature of that Word. It's always creating light. It's always creating life. The Word sustains and creates and sustains. This ongoing energy of light confronts darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. Or another way to look at that is darkness cannot comprehend it. Are you excited yet about this Word? Do you get the sense of its power and otherness? But now John switches gears. Now, we didn't read this morning, but in verse 5, I think it is, 6, there came a man from God whose name was John. Now, it seems like it's a rude adjustment. Suddenly, he's talking about John, and in this case, even though he doesn't name him as such, he's John the Baptist. John came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. What's John doing now is bringing this out from the ethereal, transcendent realm down to the rubber hits the wrong ground arena. A real flesh and blood man witnesses to that who has come. John is a witness to the Word that is light, and that Word is the man named Jesus. Now, John hasn't named Jesus yet, has he? He's only personified the Word as him, and that's because his readers knew who the he was, as do we. Jesus is the Word who was God in the beginning and animates and energizes all of creation, according to John. Jesus is the Word who brings light to all humanity. Notice that, all humanity, verse 8, and every individual. John has now brought the cosmic, eternal Word into the historic, temporal, flesh and blood incarnated Jesus. And when John talks about Jesus bringing the light to the world, he's talking about Jesus bringing the light to humanity and the human sphere to us. The world in this sense is not all of creation. It's the human sphere. He's talking about Jesus being the self-expression of God. The original self-expression. And now the incarnated self-expression. Sadly, John says, the world, and most specifically his, Jesus' own people, the chosen people of God, the people birthed by Abraham, led by Moses, do not receive this light and life-giving Word, this in-the-flesh incarnation of God. And so he hints there at the rejection that's going to unfold later. But those who do believe, he says, who trust that Jesus is the Word, become the children of God. John makes a point of saying that this stature as child is not a matter of physical birth, what family you're born into, or any of that, but we are born of God. I want us to note this. Our status as a child of God has nothing to do with our physical origin, our family of origin, or all the baggage we pick up as we mature and all the mistakes and failings we accumulate. Our status as a child of God rests entirely with God and our trust in God. Nothing else can define or interfere with this relationship. Thank you. Because we all harbor that doubt sometimes, don't we? My own mother, wonderful woman that she was afraid. Was she going to lose her soul? No, 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 no. Nor are you. In verse 14, John summarizes what he has said so far in this beautiful verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. If you don't memorize any other verse in the Bible, memorize that one. Jesus is flesh and blood just as we are, but he is also Word, the Word of creation. He shows us by what he says and what he does the glory of the Almighty. And he dwells with us. He shares life with us, the here and now, the rough and tumble of life. And he fills this rough and tumble life with grace, not law, and truth, not fables. John emphasizes this in verse 15 when he says that the fullness of Jesus' grace we have all received, one blessing after another. That's another one to memorize. Again, the word all. Can we feel the wonder of this? Do you see where John is trying to take us? The wonder of the Word who speaks into light, into being light, the Word who creates all that is, the wonder of that Word who sustains uninterrupted, eternal, never-ending light and life, coming to earth to live with us, sweat with us, eat with us, laugh with us, cry with us, pray for us, die for us, and then rise to give us eternal life. Let me put it this way. The sumptuous, riveting glory, the perilous, fierce whiteness of the Almighty, High and Holy, slipped silently into flesh, and Jesus cried in the night in infant form, and grizzled shepherds bent their knees in joy and mysterious wonder. This is our God, whose thought and word are one, whose zeal breathes without pause through time, who summoned light from darkness, land from firmament, who made walls with water and caused the sun to stop. The same who walked dusty roads, ate with outcasts, and broke bread and truth for all to consume. The pillar of smoke and fire, the beginning and the end, the Prince of Peace, the Shepherd, the one who confronts us, claims us, and whispers in silence our very name. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thanks be to God. So we're going to sing a hymn called Of the